Today's episode of the Dad Tired Podcast is brought to you by Range Leather. If you're looking for a distinctive way to enhance your business or organization's presence, you definitely want to consider custom hats from Range Leather. Not just any hats. These are handcrafted with the finest full grain Horween leather known for its beauty and durability. Range Leather is actually based here in the United States in Wyoming and offers custom leather patch hats along with all kinds of other amazing products. They're a huge hit. In fact, they've crafted exclusive hats just for us here at Dad Tired, and they've quickly become the favorite hat among our Dad Tired community. Whether you need to stand out with uniforms or unique store merch or memorable corporate gifts, these hats are going to make an incredible, impressive statement. You can visit rangeleather.com/dadtired to see all the options that they have and learn more about their faith-integrated, handcrafted approach. And as a cool little side note here, a little insider information, Tim, the COO of Range Leather, is a longtime listener of the Dad Tired Podcast. He's part of our Dad Tired community, and he ensures that every piece reflects commitment and quality. You can head over to rangeleather.com/dadtired today and make your mark with a custom hat from Range Leather. Trust me, they're not just hats. They're a statement. rangeleather.com/dadtired. All right, guys. Well, welcome back to week two of our Colossians study. Again, we've never really done a Bible study. Obviously, we talk about scripture every time we have this podcast. We want to talk about the Word of God, but we've never done like an in-depth study through the Word of God, and especially multiple weeks. And so that's what we're doing now. We just really believe that the Word of God shapes us and changes us by itself, like the power of the Word by His Spirit. It is living and active, and it can change us as men. And so we just want to read a lot of scripture, let the Word do the work, let the Spirit do the work, and then I'll add some commentary, but that's a distant second from just the scripture itself kind of shaping us and molding us. So we are going through the book of Colossians, specifically the third chapter. If you missed part one, we would love for you to go back to last week's episode and jump into week one, where we kind of gave an introduction to the whole series. But we're going into week two now. I'm going to read the passage, and then we will talk a little bit about some specific verses that we are kind of zooming in on as we look through how do the scriptures change us as husbands and fathers and disciples and men. So let me pray for us, and then we'll read chapter three. Jesus, we love you, and we are asking you now that when we open your word, we really do believe, God, that it's not like any other book. It's not a self-help book. It's not a commentary on you. It is an alive and active book. God, we believe that your Spirit can and will speak to us. And as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, that you will use this for teaching us and correcting us and training us in righteousness. And that's really what we want, God. We want to be more righteous. We want to be men who look like you and act like you and think like you. First of all, just as men, as sons, we want to reflect you as our father. We want to represent the family really well. But we also want to love our wives well in the same way that you've loved your church. We want to be gracious towards our kids and love them well. We want to lead them in the way that you've called us to lead. We want to be missionaries and sent ones into the communities around us. And so, Lord, we're just praying that your word would do that, all of that, that it would shape us, that it would train us towards righteousness, that it would help us take off the old man and really lean into and become the man that you've called us to be. So speak to us now by your word supernaturally and practically for your glory and for our good. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let me read Colossians chapter 3, and then we'll zoom into a couple specific scriptures here. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as Christ's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. That was Colossians 3, the entire chapter there. I highly encourage you guys to go back and to read all of Colossians for yourself to get an idea of kind of the whole context. I like, as co-host of the Dad Tired Show here, and he's told us before, Chris Hilken, he's told us before, that we should never read a verse of the Bible, meaning we should always read scripture in its full context. What is the author trying to say in context? Sometimes if you cherry pick a verse, you can get an improper interpretation of what the author was trying to say. And so it's really helpful to not just read one verse, but the whole chapter, and not just one chapter, but all the chapters, so that you can really get an idea of what is being said here. Paul is writing to a new church that he had never been to, and he had never met the people that he is writing to. He's actually in prison, but he had heard encouraging things about this church that had been planted, these people who are trying their best to figure out what it means to follow Jesus. And there was like this, as they were learning what it meant to be followers of Jesus and to adhere to the teachings of Jesus and to the apostles, there was false teachers around teaching them kind of skewed theology. And so Paul had heard really encouraging things about these believers and about this church at Colossae. And so he said, I'm going to write a letter to them to encourage them and also just help them remember some of the core truths of what it means to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus. So that's really the context that we have in Colossians. In chapter 3 specifically, we were talking about, like, it's one of the most practical chapters when it comes to just Christian living. And so my original plan was to go through all four chapters 1 week, one chapter per week. But as I got into chapter 3, there's just so much for us as men in chapter 3 alone that I decided to zoom in on chapter 3 specifically. But again, that being said, I highly recommend that you go back. And again, it will take you like 20 minutes or less to read all of Colossians in one sitting. And that'll help you kind of get a whole context and frame of mind for what Paul was trying to teach the church of Colossae. I want to focus in on a couple of verses here, but before I do, just as a reminder from last week, we focused in on the very beginning where Paul was telling, he was reminding the church of Colossae that here's who you used to be like. You used to be dead, but when you got baptized, symbolically, you were saying, I have now died to my old self and I've been raised in Christ. He talks about that in the very first verses of Colossians chapter 3. And so he says, because of that, because you've been raised with Christ, you're a new person now. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. You died to those old things. And so he gives us a list of all the things that we should take off, which is really helpful. I talked about last week how sometimes you're just like, we're longing for a list, especially as men. Like, tell me, could you imagine, dude, if your wife gave you a list of like, here are the, if you just did these 10 things, I would feel really loved. I'd be like, that would be super helpful. And that would be actually make life a little bit easier. I wouldn't have to guess all the time. And sometimes in the Christian walk, the scriptures lay out for us what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. But there's a lot of gray area and you have to trust the Spirit of God and the reputation of God and of the things that we read over and over in Scripture, we get an idea, okay, based on the reputation of God and what I know to be true and the principles of the Scripture, here's where I think what I should probably do. But God doesn't give us like clear instructions for every decision in life. We have to, again, study the Scriptures, get to know the character of God, trust His Holy Spirit. But that being said, sometimes there are like lists, and the lists sometimes can be helpful. And so Paul gives us a list of like, take off these things. These were things that dead men wear when they were dead. And so he talked about in verse five, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality and impurity and passion, evil desire, covetousness. I always have a hard time saying that word. I'm sorry, I keep butchering it. Which is idolatry, meaning you're wanting something other than God to satisfy your soul. On account of these, the wrath is coming. And these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. And he gives us another list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Which, by the way, can we just do like a quick pause there and say, man, how many of us are kind of maybe being too casual in our obscene talk as men? We just kind of, this is the way guys talk. And even as I read that and I've been studying this, I felt a little bit conviction by that. Like, man, the Lord cares about what I say. And so even obscene talk, even kind of like jokes with the guys, I want to just be more careful of. I want to, as James would say, the tongue is really powerful. And I want to be able to control my tongue because I have a feeling it really influences the rest of my life. So he says, get rid of this obscene talk. And do not lie to one another. And so he goes on by saying, like, here are the things you need to take off. This is what dead people wear. And we're not dead anymore. We're alive. We're alive in Christ. And so we need to take off the things that dead people wear. And then if you just listen to week one, you'd be like, okay, well, I know now I'm essentially a man in the nude. You don't want that visual picture. I apologize. But, you know, I know everything that to take off, but now what do I wear? I know here are the list of things I should be taking off because I'm no longer dead in my sins. I've been made alive in Christ if I trusted Jesus. And so what do I wear? If those are the things I'm not supposed to wear, what do I wear? And this is where things get really helpful because then now Paul is going to say, okay, here are the things you shouldn't wear. He quite literally says in verse 12, put on then, as chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate heart. So here are the things that you and I, as followers of Jesus, disciples of him, men trying to be closer to Jesus and look be his disciples, here are the things we should be wearing. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness. I'll come back to that, but that's not weakness. That's meekness, meaning I have power, but just under control. Meekness and patience. Bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thankfulness in your hearts. And so Paul is saying, okay, I told you what to take off as a dead man. Now I'm telling you, here are the things I want you to put on. And dude, I would just say, as you read that, well, just let the Bible speak for itself. I really believe you don't need a ton of interpretation. It's so, on this particular passage, it's just very, very clear. But as a man, when you think through yourself, your own life as a man, when you think through your role as a husband, when you think through your role as a father and as a worker, as a sent one into the world, does that describe you? Are these the clothes that you're wearing? Are you kind and humble, meek? Meek, again, meaning we see this word in Scripture a lot, but it's not weakness. God never called us to be weak men, but meekness is meaning I know my strength and yet I'm still going to serve you. I'm choosing to set my strength aside and still to serve you. Man, how gracious is that? We'll talk more about this next week, but to do that for our wives, that we have strength. God has put us as the head of the household to lead our families, to be strong and courageous. And yet, many times, we will set aside our strength. We will put our strength down and instead get on our knees and wash the feet of our family, usually not literally, although sometimes bath time. We do lots of washing of little ones' feet. But it means that we're going to serve, even when we feel like we are the ones that believe that we should be the ones getting served. We demand the respect in our family because we're the ones working hard and providing. But man, Paul says here, be meek. Set your strength aside so that you could serve your family. I want to be more like that, you know, and patience. So, I mean, just even in these what do we got? Four of these here? Five of these here? I'm already convicted. I'm already seeing the word of God, and it's sharpening and it's cutting into parts of my soul and my life where I'm like, I don't think all those things could be said of me as the leader of my family, as the man of this house, as the husband to my wife, as the dad to my kids. I'm not sure my kids would say that I'm compassionate and kind and humble and meek and patient all the time. And so again, let the word do the work here. Let the scriptures cut us and get into areas of our life. I want to make three kind of observations here, and then already we'll just kind of close out our time here. Three quick observations as I read this portion of Colossians chapter 3. Catch the first part of verse 12, this section that we're zooming in on, starting in verse 12. Catch this when he says, put on then as chosen ones, holy and beloved. So Paul is really making a distinction here, and he does this a lot in Colossians, where he's trying to help these young church goers of Colossae, these really new believers, help them to understand, here's who you are. And it's such a good pastoral kind of fatherly way to help give them identity. Like, don't forget who you are. And so what does he say? Chosen ones, holy, beloved. You've been picked by God. You're holy, meaning you're righteous. God has imparted his righteousness on you, and you're beloved. Like, you're loved, man. And so this is who you are. And so then after, once he frames, here's who you are, here's what you should be doing. Catch that he didn't flip that around. He didn't say, okay, church, or listen, men and women, you need to be compassionate and you need to be kind and you need to be humble and you need to have meekness and patience. And if you do these things, then God will choose you and then you'll be holy and then God will really love you. It wasn't flipped. He says, this is who you are, son, daughter, child, beloved, friend. You are a chosen one. You are holy. You are beloved. And so this is what holy people do. This is what chosen people do. This is what people who are deeply loved by God do. We behave certain ways because God already loves us, not because we want to get God to love us. Like, think of this analogy. Imagine you really wanted to make a sports team. In your mind, you were like, you had to go try out for this team. If you weren't on the team, but you had to try out to be on the team, you have a sense of kind of nervousness, unsteady ground. Am I going to make it? I hope I make it. I hope I don't get cut. I hope I can be part of the team. And so even if you're kind of wearing a practice jersey as you're trying to make the team, you're not really wearing that thing with confidence because you don't really feel part of the team yet. So you're trying your best so that you can make the team. But with that comes a lot of like, it's really a lot of shame, and you're just trying to like, you're trying your best to figure it out, but you don't have the confidence yet versus somebody who's already made the team. Now you have a sense of kind of swagger, like confidence. You're going around like, no, I'm on the team. I'm wearing the jersey. And you actually play different because you know you're already on the team versus somebody who's playing to try to make the team. Their source of behavior, for lack of better words, their motivation and how they play is different. They may both be playing the same game, but they're playing from different foundations because one has the confidence, I'm already part of this team. And because I'm part of this team, this is what I do. I'm on the winning team. I'm on the best team versus somebody who might be literally wearing the jersey from the same team, but they're still trying out like, I hope I make it. I hope I make it. I think a lot of us as Christians, we're wearing jerseys like, man, I hope God really likes me. I hope God will, if I do these kind of things, maybe God will like me a little bit more. Paul is telling the church of Colossae, you put on your jersey, your chosen one. Like, you've already been picked. You already are holy. You've already won. You didn't lose anymore. You're not dead anymore. Put on the jersey of somebody, a man who is alive, and remember who you are. And when you remember who you are, you walk around with a swagger, not a swagger in the sense that you did something to earn God's love. Because we know it's been by grace we've been saved through faith. It's not by our own works, so that none of us can boast. We don't have a swagger because we did something to get on the team, but we just got picked. And some of us are still surprised we got picked, but here's the reality. Bro, you're picked. You made the team. God picked you for the team, and so you're on it. And so wear your jersey with confidence. Take off that old dead jersey, and Paul says, put on this new jersey. This is who you are, brother. You are beloved. You are chosen. You are holy. When you walk around with that kind of attitude, it's like, man, okay, yeah, I'm on the team. I've been saved by Jesus. And so I'm kind and I'm humble and I'm compassionate and I got patience. So that's the first observation. How we behave is an overflow of our identity. We are not trying to gain our identity by how we behave. Our identity has already been chosen and set out for us. Praise God. If you have trusted Jesus, he's already saved you. You already got the winning team jersey, bro. Just put it on. You can think through too in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 that says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." Praise God, man. Before the creation of the world, the fact that you love Jesus and are trying to follow Jesus is because he picked you. You're on the winning team. Just wear the jersey. That's the first point. Second point is this. I want us to focus on where Paul says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. Now catch this. What is he doing here? He's not just telling the church of Colossae, hey, you need to be nice to each other, forgive each other. It's the right thing to do. It's the moral thing to do. Paul is so good at gospeling the believers, the church. And by gospeling, I mean reminding them of the gospel. Their motivation for forgiving is because of the gospel. What does he say? You have been forgiven, so how could you not forgive? And we see this all throughout the scriptures. You see in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Why? Just as in Christ God forgave you. Or 1 John 4:11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. All throughout the scriptures, especially the New Testament, we are getting our motivation for behavior based on what God has done for us. Why do you keep forgiving your kids? Because God keeps forgiving you. Why do you keep showing patience towards your kids? Because God has been so patient with you. Why are you long-suffering in your marriage when you feel like, I don't get what I deserve? Because God did not give you what you deserve, which is wrath. Instead, he gave you his grace. And so he keeps pouring out his grace on you over and over and over. And you keep pouring out grace on your kids and your wife over and over and over. Why are you meek? Why do you lay your life down? Because God gave up the riches of heaven, the glory that he deserved to come on earth and put on human clothes and to get on his knees and to wash his disciples' feet, to be spit on and mocked by his very creation. He had all the power in the world. Scriptures say he could have called down all the angels to stop all of it. But what does he do? He willingly, while we were still yet sinning, Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinning, he died for us. He's meek. He puts on meekness. He sets aside his power to serve. And so this is what we do. It's because of what God did for us is the way that we are now motivated to love and behave for our family. We show forgiveness and love and mercy and grace because God has done those things for us. This is what Paul is getting at when he says, listen, forgive each other. Why? Not because it's the moral thing to do or because it's the right thing to do or because we want to be known as nice people. We're not just nice people. We are people who've been radically changed by the gospel. We're gospel people. We've been forgiven. How do you not keep forgiving your wife and your kids and your boss and everybody around you? Again, he's really making big identity statements here in all these sections. You're chosen, you're beloved, you're holy. Because this is who you are, you're also forgiven. And so these are the things that motivate you to live in a certain way based on your identity. Finally, and I'm going to take kind of an interesting turn here in perspective. This is just something that came to mind. Again, this is commentary. So just let the word speak to you however the Spirit of God wants to speak to you. But I had some thoughts here on this third point. Or in the very last portion of this section that we're focusing on, three times between verse 15 and verse 17, Paul talks about thankfulness and peace. So verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So that's just one. He's talking about peace and thankfulness. Then verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 16, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So three times in three verses, he's talking about having peace, being thankful, singing songs. And here's why I bring this up. I listened to this message as I was traveling recently, and the pastor was talking about how one of the key ingredients to effective discipline is joy. And that really, like, as I was listening, I was driving and I was listening to him talk about that. And it really, I was like, I was confused, honestly, because he was talking about you have to have joy if you want your discipline to be effective. And what he was saying was, he went on to kind of unpack that thought, which is essentially, when we discipline our kids, we want them to feel like it is the worst day of their life. Which you're like, praise God. Amen. I agree with you. Okay, so we're on board with that. That makes sense to us. Like, we want there to be an actual punishment. You can't give a punishment to your child. You can't discipline your child and them just not feel anything. That is ineffective discipline. That will do nothing. We want them to really feel the pain of their decisions. And again, this is for training. This isn't just for punishment. He was unpacking the difference between discipline and punishment. But for us as Christian parents, we're trying to disciple and discipline our kids. We have an end goal in mind. We're not just trying to punish them, but we really want to shape their hearts to become disciples of Jesus. And so in discipline, in order for that to be effective, one, we need them to feel the pain of their decision, because that's a good learning moment. Pain often brings learning opportunities. But then he said, there's got to be joy. And here's where he was really unpacking this. This was from a pastor, Doug Wilson. Here's where he was really unpacking this. He was saying that there has to be so much joy in your home that when your kids feel the pain of their sin, of their decisions, and they feel the consequence of those decisions, one of the main consequences is that they've broken relationship. They've been cut off from the joy of the family, and they want to be reunited back into the joy where they know, like, our family is, my dad loves me. My mom loves me. We've got a lot of joy in our family. And now I've broken this relationship. I've broken the joy that's in our home. And as a result, like, I'm feeling the pain and I want to come back into the joy. As I was listening to this, I was really convicted, because I was like, man, I don't know if my kids feel that. I think some of my discipline oftentimes can feel like punishment. Like, you're just in trouble because you did the wrong thing. But I don't know if my kids would say, I just want to come back to the joy of my father. I want to be back in the peace and joy that my dad has. And I was really convicted by that. I want there to be more joy in my house, more peace, so that when my kids disobey, and I just had a situation this week where I've been trying to be more intentional about having joy in the house, that we're in good relationship, that we're having fun, that we're laughing together, and there's peace in our home. And then when there's disobedience, it's like a clear distinction, like, oh, you've now stepped outside of relationship here. Your sin has broken our relationship, and I want us to be restored back to joy. And I could tell my kids felt it more. And so one of the key, I'm just really repeating what Doug Wilson said, but it was really like one of the key ingredients to discipline here is that you would have a deep sense of joy in your home. And so as I read this in Colossians verses 15 through 17, I was convicted again, like, am I a man that has peace ruling in my heart, the peace of Christ ruling in my heart? Am I a guy that just always feels anxious and irritable and angry and on edge, and I'm always kind of frustrated with my kids? Or am I a dad? Am I a man that has the peace of Christ in my heart, so my kids want to be around me because they sense, like, I'm a safe spot in the chaotic world and all the chaotic things that they're going through? Like, man, dad is actually a peaceful place. And thankful. He ends verse 15 by saying thankful. And then he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. And then he goes on to end verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so I just want to be a man who is thankful. I want to be a man who has peace. I'm quite literally just like singing songs around the house. I'm not stressed. I have perspective on the world. Like, we live in a very short time frame. This life is but a mist, as the scriptures say. And so I have an eternal perspective here. I'm able to like slow down and give my kids my time and my eyes and my attention, because I'm putting things into a deeper eternal kingdom perspective. And one of the biggest ways that this helps me is by spending my mornings just with the Lord in the Word of God, and also, dude, in repentance. Just constantly bringing forward. I've talked about this a lot. We talked about this last week. Is there anything in me that offends you, God? And then I can just let the Spirit of God kind of convict, like, okay, this part of my life is offensive. And then as I confess my sin to God and to hopefully brothers who are close to you, as you confess your sin to God, you're reminded, like, God is so quick to forgive. He's so quick to forgive, man. He's just constantly long-suffering. He's so faithful to me. He's so patient with me. And as I meditate on that, as I spend my mornings meditating on the faithfulness, the goodness, the patience, the long-suffering of this God that I serve, I find myself with more thankfulness. I go into my day thinking, man, praise God that he did not pour out his wrath on me, but instead he pours out his grace, that I'm his beloved, I'm chosen, I'm delighted, and he's not just putting up with me or tolerating me. He actually delights in me. And that seems to set my heart and my mind in a pattern that's thankful. And all of that is going to lead to somehow, oddly enough, more and more effective discipline. As I go about my day more thankful, and as there's more joy in the home, my kids want to be part of the joy. And when they sin and when they disobey, the joy is cut off and they want to be part of coming back to that joy. And it's actually effective discipline. It's really, really insane how that works. Those were my thoughts as I was reading through verses 15 through 17. I hope this is helpful for you guys. I've really enjoyed going through this in kind of an in-depth study. We'll finish out. We'll get into part 3 next week and continue to dive into our study of Colossians. I love you guys. My prayer is that we would be on this journey together of becoming more like Jesus and being the men that God's called us to be. I'll see you next week.